Tonight I want to look again at the blessed man of the book of Psalms. And in this blessed man we behold, trust we will behold tonight, the joy of salvation. It is set out for us there in the opening two verses of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The title of this psalm is a psalm of David Maskell. Maskell is a word that we find in the title of a total of 13 Psalms of David. And this is the first psalm which bears this title, Psalm of David Maskell. The words in the margin of your Bible give us the meaning of the word Maskell. There we read, a psalm of David giving instruction. So here we have a psalm of teaching, a psalm of instruction. And since the opening two verses begin with the word blessed, we may safely assume that this psalm is teaching us about what it is to be blessed, what it is to be the blessed man of whom the psalmist is speaking. For we are immediately introduced to the blessed man, then instructed as to how he came to this state of blessedness. Remembering again the meaning of the word blessed. For the word means, oh, how blessed is that man. Or, oh, how happy is that man. And we see from Psalm 32 that the word blessed is found twice over. And so that man, the blessed man of the book of Psalms, is blessed twice over. He's blessed many times. He has received and enjoys a double portion of blessing. So David is instructing or teaching his readers how they might know the state of blessedness or true happiness. Of course, when a man speaks from experience, then we would do well to listen to what that man has to say. For when he said, blessed is the man, David was really saying, I am that man. I am that blessed man. I know what it is to be blessed because I know what it is to have my transgressions forgiven. I know what it is to have my sin covered. David is saying in this psalm, I have known the horrors of sin and iniquity. But now I know the happiness of pardon and forgiveness. He is saying here, I am the man who fell deep into the mire of immorality. And I have been lifted out of the mire. And all my sins have been covered. I am now that blessed man. I'm blessed because my sins have been covered. My iniquities have been forgiven. And if anyone tonight does not know anything about this blessedness, then you don't know anything about your iniquities and your sins having been covered and blotted out. Your sins are and iniquities are still there before God. You know nothing of this blessedness, this happiness of which the psalmist spoke. And there this meeting is over tonight, may you know what it is to be blessed indeed. May you know something of this true happiness. For the psalmist says, blessed, oh how blessed, he's blessed and blessed and blessed again. The man whose transgressions have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered, he's blessed and blessed and blessed again. That man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. As we look at the blessed man, and as we look at the joy of salvation, as seen in the blessed man of the book of Psalms, we must first of all consider the condition of this man's soul. The psalmist makes it clear that what he was before his transgressions were forgiven and his sins were covered, he makes it clear that he was not a blessed man. It was only after his transgressions had been forgiven and his sins had been covered that he became a blessed man, that he knew what it was to be blessed. So what was he before his sin was dealt with? What was the condition of his soul before? Well, it is very clear from these two verses that his soul was in a sinful condition. You will notice in these two verses that the psalmist uses four words to describe the sinful nature of his soul. He uses the word transgression. He uses the word sin. He uses the word iniquity. And the fourth is the word guile, or cunning, craftiness, deception. You will notice that David did not attempt in any way to minimize the sinful state of his soul. Is it a shame that more people do not follow David's example? Many today would not look upon themselves as transgressors or as sinners. They would not see themselves as their souls being polluted with iniquity. They would never see themselves as being crafty or cunning. No. They would see themselves as good in the sight of God. Maybe they've made a slip here and there. Maybe they've told a little white lie here and there. But oh no, they've always done that which is good. They've always sought to please the Lord. They've always been good unto their neighbor. They've always been charitable. Whenever a charity needs to be supported, they're the first to give. No, they would never see themselves as transgressors or as sinners. And really all the time that's what they are. If only they would be honest with themselves, and as honest with themselves and with God as David was. David used four words to describe his sin. Did you know that in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit uses 15 words to describe sin? There are 15 different words in the Old Testament which are used to describe sin. that surely shows us how heinous sin is, how horrible sin is, how obnoxious sin is to a holy God. When the Spirit of God uses 15 different words to describe sin, and out of the 15, David uses 4 to describe his own sin, to describe the condition of his own soul. First of all, he uses the word transgression. This word, this transgression, would speak of his defiance. David was a man who defied God. Believe it or not, he did. Transgression means rebellion. The word transgression means revolt, to revolt against lawful authority. And David revolted against lawful authority. He rebelled against the authority and the law of God. When did he do that? When he took another man's wife. That's when he did it. That's when David, no doubt this is what he's referring to as a transgressor, of course, long before that. He was born a transgressor. He was a rebel from the day he was born. But when he took another man's wife, namely the wife of Uriah, he broke the law of God. He broke the 7th commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He broke the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. The transgressor. He was a rebel. He revolted against the law of God. He went further. When he planned the murder of that woman's husband, it's hard to believe that David would do such a thing. Not only in taking another man's wife, but also planning the murder of Uriah. And oh, what cunning craftiness he used in planning this loyal subject, this loyal soldier. He broke the 6th commandment. Thou shalt not kill. The word kill there is the word murder. Thou shalt not murder. That's what David was guilty of. Exodus 20, verses 13, 14, and 17. So he transgressed the law of God. He was guilty of revolting against God and against heaven. And dear hearer tonight, there is not one of us here, not one, in this meeting tonight who hasn't at some time or another acted in defiance of God and His law. We're all transgressors. Because it is in man's nature. It is in the nature, the depraved nature of man, to rebel against the law of a holy God and to provoke him to wrath. But when those transgressions, as we see here in these words, have been forgiven, oh, what joy, what gladness, what happiness fills the soul. Do you remember? I do. Do you remember the joy that flooded your soul when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ? Do you remember the joy that came into your heart when the burden of your sin was lifted? Do you remember the joy and the happiness of becoming a Christian, of becoming a child of God, of being saved, and knowing that your sins have been forgiven? You remember the joy. That's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, I fell into the mire. I yielded to temptation. I schemed and planned to murder a man, and then I tried to cover that up and live as if it never happened. And I was miserable. But now that my transgressions have been forgiven, oh, the joy that is in my heart. And that's why he wrote the words, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. David says, I'm blessed indeed. And believer, are we not blessed indeed? Of course we are. We're blessed indeed because our transgressions have been forgiven. Praise the Lord. So the word transgression would speak to us of defiance. But then David says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This speaks to us of a defect. David not only spoke of his transgression, but of his sin. And the word that David uses here for sin comes from a Hebrew root that means to miss the mark. It means to fall short. It indicates something that is missing in a man's life. Because of his sin, there's something missing. There's a defect there. There is a falling short of the glory of God. So Paul said, Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned. There's the word. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the defect. And there is something missing in every man's life that only Jesus Christ can fulfill. Something missing. There's a defect. What is it that's missing? Well, he doesn't have spiritual life. That's missing. He doesn't have genuine peace. That's missing. He doesn't have happiness. That's missing. He doesn't have the rare jewel of Christian contentment. That's missing. Sin has robbed him of all these things. Sin is the denier of true happiness. Sin is the thief of true happiness. But I tell you, when sin has been dealt with, when sin has been covered, then the cry goes up, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That man is blessed whose sin is covered. Covered. Covered over, never to be seen again. David then uses another word to describe his sin. He uses the word iniquity. This would speak to us of a distortion. For the word iniquity denotes perverseness, coming from the Hebrew word which means bent or crooked. This is David, and he's admitting to what he was before. His sin was covered, and his transgressions were forgiven, and his iniquity was dealt with. David was saying, I was a perverse, crooked individual. I was crooked. I was crooked in my dealings with men. And that is what is in the nature of man. Man's nature is crooked. Man's nature is warped. Man's nature is bent. Man's nature is twisted, when it should be straight and perfect and true. But because of the nature of man, he is perverse and crooked. Turn with me, please, to the book, to Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Philippians 2 and verse 15. And there in Philippians 2 and verse 15 we read, verse 14, as Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How does Paul describe the men of the world? He describes them as crooked and perverse. And that is what the true nature of man is. It's crooked and it's perverse. And David was saying, I was as crooked and as perverse as the next man. But now he says, the Lord straightened me out. Just as what the Lord did for that poor woman, who was bent to double and could not so much as lift up her head. She had this infirmity that she was bent to double. Couldn't lift up as much as her head. And then the Lord healed her. And what did the Lord do? The Lord straightened her out. And what the Lord did for that woman physically and spiritually, the Lord did for David. Spiritually, the Lord straightened him out. And isn't that what the Lord has done with us all who know him? Why, we're all crooked. We've all been crooked in our dealings with men. Nothing very attractive about that individual that's crooked and twisted and warped. Nothing very attractive about him. But then when the Lord comes by his grace, deals with sin and transgression and iniquity, what does the Lord do? The Lord straightens him out. He's no longer crooked in his business dealings. Instead, he's as straight as the dies, as honest as they come. That's what the Lord does. Something miserable also about the man who was crooked. David was miserable when he was crooked in his dealings with Uriah. He was a miserable man. Not what he prayed. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. If he didn't have joy, what did he have? He had misery and sorrow. But then when the Lord deals with iniquity, then he replaces the misery with happiness. And then he uses the word guile. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in his spirit there is no guile. Prior to the Lord dealing with him, David used plenty of guile. This sin would speak to us of deception. The word means insincerity, it means cunning, it means duplicity of nature. And how he with guile and cunning craftiness plotted and planned the death of Uriah. And how with guile he tried to cover up his wickedness. Once more, we've all used guile. Sometime or another, once more, it's in our nature. But oh, the joy and the happiness. It comes when the Lord deals with our sin. Pure is not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Oh, crooked ways of dealing with men have been dealt with. Now there's no guile in the spirit. That's the blessed man. That's the joy of salvation. And transgression, sin, iniquity, and guile have been dealt with. Next, we notice not only a sinful condition, but a sorrowful condition. The sorrowful condition of man's soul. For if this blessedness is the portion of the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, what was his step before this great change? He must have been in a sorry state for sin. Sin always brings sorrow. Turn, please, to Genesis, chapter 3. And there in Genesis, chapter 3, in verse 16, man has fallen. Adam and Eve have taken off the forbidden fruit. They have rebelled. They have rebelled. They have transgressed. They have sinned. There's iniquity in their hearts. They have used cunning craftiness. And what was the result? Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. There it is. And thy conception. And sorrow. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow. There's it again. Three times over in two verses. Sorrow. Followed in the wake of sin. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And oh, what sorrows sin have ushered into this world. Look again at Psalm 32, verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Like it a turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it, upon the walls thereof. Mark the words. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst of thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. But mark the words of verse 10. Mischief also and sorrow. The word mischief is the word iniquity. So you have iniquity first, and what follows after iniquity? Sorrow. Mischief or iniquity and sorrow. I'd like you to go on over to the book of Proverbs. And if there's one sin that has brought much sorrow into this world, it is spoken of here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. In Proverbs 23, Verse 29, the question is asked, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. There it is. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? The man or the woman that tarries long at the wine. Oh, it's a curse. It is a curse. Remember reading a little booklet in it, and the title of it was Public Enemy Number One. Public Enemy Number One was booze. Billy Sunday, the great American evangelist, took a great stand against and he did fight it, because Billy Sunday saw something of the sorrow that booze and drunkenness brought into this world. You think, look at the words again. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? My, when a man gets filled with liquor, he'll fight with anybody. When he's filled with liquor, he's a man of woe, he's a man of sorrow. Who hath babbling? You've heard a drunk man, haven't you? Babbling away, doesn't know what he's talking about. There's the devil laughing at him, making a fool out of him. He goes on, the question is asked again, who hath wounds without a cause? Look at the drunkard when he's sober. And you ask, so what happened to you? What happened to that cut in your face? What was the cause of that black eye? Why are you bleeding? And he can't tell you. He has wounds without a cause. He doesn't know. He was so intoxicated. I've said before, I have seen it firsthand. Think of the sorrow that a drunken husband has brought to his wife. Think of the sorrow a drunken father has brought upon his children. Think of the sorrow that a drunken son has brought upon his mother. Sin, in its every shape and form, has brought sorrow to every son of Adam. It has created an ocean of tears. It has broken hearts by the thousands. It has ushered in a multitude of souls into an early grave. It has destroyed lives wholesale. It has wrecked homes. It has doomed millions of souls to eternal damnation. This awful business called sin. When a soul has been doomed and damned because of sin, sorrow doesn't end there. It's a sad thing when we hear of individuals committing suicide. They can't face tomorrow. And they think this is the way out of their sorrows. Why, it's only the way in to deeper sorrow. Because they go out into eternity without God and without Christ, their sorrows are only beginning. Only beginning. If you read there in Isaiah 12. In Isaiah 12, verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, the day of judgment. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. Look at the end of the verse 8. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. There's the sinners. There's the sorrow that follows the judgment of God. Oh, sin is an awful business. But dear hearer tonight, when sin has been dealt with, when sin has been covered, then the cry goes up, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. Hallelujah. And here the psalmist is saying, I am that blessed man. I know what it is to be blessed because I know what it is to have my sin covered, to have my transgressions forgiven, to have my iniquities blotted out. I know what it is. And the sorrowful, sorry state of the lost soul, David says, that's no longer my portion, because my sins have been dealt with. Instead of sorrow, I now have happiness. And he's able to look forward to eternal happiness. Further to the condition of man's soul, we think of the shameful condition. Because sin speaks to us of the shame, speaks to us of shame. There's the shame of sin. And you see a sinner, one who has not had their sins covered, stand naked before the eyes of a holy God. We know that again from Genesis 3. For there in Genesis 3, in verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten thereof? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? He had sinned. And he was aware of his nakedness before God, and he was ashamed, and he tried to hide his shame, but it was impossible. Sin brings shame. You remember when Moses came down the mount with Joshua, came into the camp of Israel, saw the golden calf, questioned Aaron about what he had done. We read in Exodus 32, verse 25, and when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. I could say a lot about that today, and what we see today. People people today don't seem to have any shame. See them running about today half naked. They have no shame. And here we see the Bible speaks of the nakedness of the children of Israel as a shameful thing. It's a shameful thing. Sin brings shame. Seems as though every day in the news you hear of some well-known individual, some executive, some famous person, and they've been found out in some awful sin. Oh, the shame of it. And here is David. And David is saying, speaking here about his sin, the shame, the condition of his soul. My, just as the Lord made coats of skin for Adam and Eve, what to do? To cover their shame. What did David say? David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The nakedness of my sin has been covered. And David says, I'm a blessed man. I am blessed indeed. You have the conversion of man's soul. We've only time to give you the points. The conversion of his soul, it's there in those two verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and his spirit is no guile. There is conversion. Before he was a sinner, now his sins have been covered. Before he was sorrowful, now he's blessed. Before he was in a state of misery and shame, but now he's been clothed. That's true conversion. First of all, it's the work of God. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Remember what the Pharisee said to the Lord Jesus? When he said to the man who was sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. They said to him, no one can forgive sins but God alone. And then the Lord Jesus went on to prove that he indeed is God, by not only forgiving the man's sins, but causing him to take up his bed and walk. It's a work of God. Notice when David confessed his sin, where did he go to? Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. He went to the Lord. Once again, it's a pity that more souls today didn't do what David did. Think of those poor souls in the Church of Rome. And we ought to pity them and pray for them. There they run away to an old priest, speaking to, it was Tony Carosi's mother-in-law. She was saved out of the Church of Rome, and she was giving me a bit of her testimony, and talked about how when she was a young girl, was told to go to the chapel and go to the confessional. And she says, it always gave her the creeps. It gave her the creeps, she said, going into this box, and there was this priest behind kind of a fence thing, a shield, and there she had to confess to an old priest. The old rascal was as big of a sinner as she was, and had no more the power to forgive that woman or anybody else their sins. And the dog that maybe ran down the street outside the chapel, no more power or authority. Who can forgive sins? None but God alone. And when David confessed his sins, who did he go to? He went to God alone. And when we confessed our sins, who did we go to? Why, we went to God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a work of God. It's a work of grace. A work of grace. This forgiveness comes from the word to pardon. It arises not from anything inherent in us, but it is the result of pure, sovereign, matchless grace. Isaiah 43, verse 25, the Lord says, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake. There's grace. Did it for my sake. It was also a work that was great. Once again, the word rendered forgiven is in the original means to take away. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw the Lord? He says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And who is able to take away that sin? Who is able to take away that burden? None but Jesus. None but Jesus. I like the words of Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, it cost our Savior a sweat of blood to bear our load. Yea, it cost Him His life to bear it quite away. Samson carried the gates of Gaza. But what was that weight which Jesus bore in our behalf? And Andrew Bonner, speaking about what Christ did, Bonner said this: He stood for us in our room, in our very place. He stood a substitute, and all the sins of all that great multitude, which no man can number, were led upon him by imputation. So dreadful was His position, so truly awful, that it seemed to Him to be reckoned a sinner, that even this, apart from the wrath and curse, would have been sufficient to make Him cry, O blessed the man to whom the Lord doth not impute iniquity. All our iniquities were imputed to Christ. Bonner says that would have caused Christ to cry out, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. Because Christ bore the punishment of all our sins and all our iniquities. And all the iniquities that Christ has taken and borne in His own body on the tree of all of His elect, we in turn are blessed. We are blessed because of what Christ has done. Our sins are covered. Remember back in Genesis 3 and verse 21, the Lord made coats of skin and clothed Adam and Eve. Clothed. The word clothed is the word covered. The word clothed is the word atonement. Oh, isn't this a wonderful book? There away in Genesis 3, we read about the atoning work of Christ. My sin is covered. How? By the atoning work of Jesus Christ. I'm blessed indeed. Blessed is the man the joy of salvation. And you have there the contentment. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We can know that we're saved. That's what David's saying. We know. Because we're blessed. We know we're saved. We know because of what Christ has done. There's happiness. What did the Lord say to the lame man? In Matthew 9 verse 2. Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. With the forgiveness of sins comes cheer and happiness. Remember the man who lay at the gate beautiful when he was healed and forgiven of his sins? Why, he leapt up singing, rejoicing and praising God. Oh, that more would know about this happiness. And there's holiness, because we're told there is now no guile in his spirit. A man who was crooked before, a man who was a twister before, the man who was a liar, a deceiver before, he's been changed. Now in his spirit there is no guile. Lord has straightened him out. Lord has changed him. The Lord has made him a new creature. He's a happy man now. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in him whose spirit there is no guile. Praise the Lord. We're blessed tonight. We have experienced and will continue to experience the joy of our salvation. Amen. Let us